We're going to look into the book of Acts this morning, looking for life in the Spirit and how it impacts our lives. And this is one of the messages that fits exactly into where God is leading us in 2020. And I'm relatively sure he wrote it for people to experience this. And I'm relatively sure he led us into this at this time, on this day, for us ourselves. So, today is the first day of December, my sister's birthday. I think she's 73 today. And the name of the sermon is Simon the Sorcerer, Take Two. And the text is Acts chapter 18, and we're going to get to verse 25. So my outline ended up, Simon's heart was not right. Peter invited Simon, and Simon never did see the light. So let's try to set the stage for God's grand drama in this act today. Our main characters are going to be the Holy Spirit, Peter, and Simon the Sorcerer. So those are the big three. Simon the Sorcerer had been the big man in town. And every time I read that over the week, I always heard an eagle song in my head. And everyone who followed him, he was the most popular person in the area. And Vince Gill's song always popped into my head whenever I read that. Can't seem to stop it. The Holy Spirit and Philip came to town, and everything changed. Just like in Vince Gill's song, everything changed. I see two main ideas here in the introduction. Number one, I've never been popular, so I don't personally understand this, but people say that when you fall from the most popular position, it's really hard to let go. When you were Top Gun, you were number one. You were the one everybody looked to, and then you fall from that pedestal. People say that's really hard. I've never got up there yet, so kind of hard to fall off. Number two, Peter and John are apostles. They had been fishermen, blue-collar guys. Then they were disciples, and now they're apostles. What does apostles mean to you? When you think of the title, apostle, what do you think of? 1989, I tried to make disciples. Changed my whole way of life to try to make disciples. A few years ago, they gave me the title of pastor or preacher boy. These guys are apostles. What's up with that? What do you see in your head when you hear the word apostle? The Holy Spirit and Philip had preached the good news of God's kingdom, and people became believers and were baptized. Then Peter and John come to town. They enter stage right into our act. So, point number one, Simon's heart was not right. This truth had not been addressed by Philip. Why? Philip introduced him to Christ. He was born again. Philip baptized him. But why didn't Philip deal with this stuff going on in Simon's heart? Is our heart right? The general tendency of function in church in 2019, and probably will progress into 2020, is if people become born again, become baptized, they show up at church, take communion, give their offerings, it's all good. Right? But with Jesus and his apostles, that was not even close. When we get to the tail end of this, Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, says, if you don't get your heart right, you have no part in God's work. So, read with me, Acts chapter 8, 18 to 19. Simon watched as the apostles placed their hands on them. He saw that the Spirit was given to them, so he offered them money, Peter and John. He said, give me the power to, and then everyone I place my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. The end. Kind of butchered that one, sorry. Let's start with this truth, this fact. The Holy Spirit is a gift, a promise from the Father God's heart. This is a truth. This is a fact. There is no thing, nothing, not a single thing you can do to receive this gift. I'm going to challenge you today to start a process of getting your heart right. But that is zero guarantee. Zero guarantee that you'll get the gift. God gives the gift to those he wants to give it to. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it, as we look at it today. There's nothing you can do to receive this gift. God does it. Now, it appears that there are circumstances that one can develop in their lives that make it more likely to receive this. For example, Christmas is coming up. There's a naughty list and a nice list. Everybody knows that, right? And if you're on the naughty list, the chances of you getting what you want are not as good as if you're on the nice list, right? Most of the year, I would be here. But come 1st of December, my sister's birthday, I would try to work my way over there so that when we get to the, if I could do that till the 25th, maybe, right? But that's not the way it works with God. The reality is that fathers love to bless their kids that are doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time in the right way from the right heart. When your kids are doing everything that they should be doing, you just want to bless them. But there's no guarantees. There's no catch 22 that you can do. So, when you were created, when we were created, we were one spirit. Humankind were different from all other created kinds in this way. God made us in his own image. So, what do you think of? What have you been taught about this one image? So, I'm challenging your thinking on apostles. I'm challenging your thinking on being made in God's own image. Now, I'll give you a hint. It is not your physical body. God the Father does not have one of these. The Holy Spirit does not have one of these. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will pop in like fire. Sometimes he'll swoop in like a dove. Sometimes he's just like water. Made in God's image is not the head to toe. And what is it, Wilmer? It's your spirit, your soul. That's what's unique about humankind. Your soul is your unique personality. And if there's one word in that sentence I want you to catch is unique. In all creation, there is and will ever only be one you. Now, I have an acrostic for you. Who can do that hieroglyphics? When you get it, raise your hand. Read the last line with me, and the second time, put me in the place of you. So I want you to read that with me. Ready? In all creation, there is and will only be one you. In all creation, there is and will ever only be one me. That's a big one. When God knits you together in your mother's womb, he creates your DNA. It is a unique DNA pattern. Your personality, your soul, is not like anybody else's. When you get to heaven or you get to hell, you'll have different bodies. One's meant to withstand the extreme pressure of being in God's glory, and one's meant to withstand the extreme stress of being in agony for all eternity. But what will go with you is your personality. When you leave this body and get a heaven suit or a hell suit, you'll take your personality with you. Now, God the Father has a personality. Jesus, his Son, has a personality. And the Holy Spirit has a personality. Number three is new thinking for me. In our quest to experience the Holy Spirit, I've come to be convinced that the personality of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the personality of Jesus, is not the same as the personality of God the Father. He is a unique personality. Can you fathom that? Let me try to illustrate it. I made turkey chili today. It's really good. I had two bowls of it. The after effects are just a lot of fun. Now, there's three kinds of beans in my chili. There's kidney beans, there's pinto beans, and there's black beans. Lots of power in those babies. The illustration is, God is like that. When you go down and have some of my chili, you can get on your spoon a kidney bean all by itself, and when you taste it, it'll be a bean, but you can get a pinto bean, taste it, and you can get a black bean and taste it. And they're all beans, but they're all different. That's the way God is. Right? And I'll probably get in trouble for saying that the Holy Spirit is black, but I'll get away with it, maybe. But the Holy Spirit's black beans. So, then we have my big chunks of tomatoes, size of a quarter, last out of the garden. And we have turkey. So the chunks of tomatoes are the angels, and we'll call the devil the turkey. He's a turkey. Then we have all the spices. And that's what makes chili, chili, is when you get into Jules' spice cupboard and you start shaking bottles in there, because you really don't know what's going to happen. It's not like the new torch that I got in the garage where I can make acetylene bombs now. I know what's going to happen when you get that acetylene set just right and put it in a plastic bag. But you don't really know what the spices are like till you stir it up and let it simmer for a minute and then taste it. Sometimes you go, and sometimes you go, uh-oh. Now this batch is, But in my illustration, we are not the beans. We are not the big chunks of tomatoes. We are not the big healthy chunks of turkey. I'm trying to lead you in healthy eating. Beans are really good for you. Turkey's better for you than beef. All we are is what? God just made us for spice. That's it. He just made us in his life to spice it up. We're just the spices in the chili. That's all. It's not us that's the big component. Now, so God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have one spirit. When you and I are born again, born back into a spirit, that's what happens to us. We return to the created state of Adam and Eve, one spirit in a multitude of earthly bodies, with a multitude of unique personalities and unique body types. But we have one spirit, just like God is all being. Doesn't matter whether it's pinto, kidney, or black. They're being. Now, A on your outline. See, I do get to the outline. The Holy Spirit was spreading person to person. So the Holy Spirit was spreading, but one touch at a time. Not like Pentecost, where it came all at once and everybody experienced at the same time. Now it's different. When Peter or John would touch people, they would think that they have been hooked to a 110 electrical connector, and they would experience this shocking, vibrating experience. And then this amazing peace in their lives. I've read a lot of people's testimonies in our culture and our recent times that have experienced it, and that's the best way that they can describe it. Now, why? Is this back to the way Jesus ministered to people? Is that the way Jesus did it? One touch at a time? Can you see the crowd? In Jesus' day, he's healing people. Lame people are walking. Blind people are seeing. Crippled people, leprous people, sick people. All he has to do is touch them, and they get better. Now, I've been in crowds before where people are giving away free stuff up there, and they're pushing and shoving and trying to get to the front. That's kind of the way it was in Jesus' day. But he did not walk away until he had touched everyone that needed the touch. And they were all healed by his touch. Now, he could have just went wham, bam, shabam, and all of them would have been healed at once. Like at Pentecost, if he wanted to. But he did it one touch at a time. And now Peter and John are doing it one touch at a time. But what seems to be very important to me is that Peter and John touch one person and then another. They touch one person and then another. How many churches do you think today the leaders of the church are going to reach out and touch? Physically touch people. A lot? Some? Maybe a little? A lot of churches, none? B, spiritual things are not material. Spiritual stuff is not material. It has no material component to it. It's spiritual. What is normal in our material world is not the same in the spiritual realm. Where God lives, where the angels live, where the demons live, it's not the same as here. Demons will go looking all over for a body, a nice warm body to get into. They like it. Because in their realm, there is no materialism. Now, I've heard it said that everyone has a price. That seems to be true in the world that I live in. What's that acrostic? What? There you go. Would you agree? Is that the same in your world? Everybody's got their price. Anything you want, if you got enough money, you can buy it. Right? Peter, John were men of integrity. Integrity is your blank. They were unique and different. Jesus was a man of integrity. John the Baptist was a man of integrity. They weren't swayed by materialism. Have you ever wondered what the amount would be for me to sell out? In the book of Acts, later on, the persecution returns, and you could be a saint, a born-again believer, who stands before the Roman government, and they say, if you will renounce this Jesus Christ, you will live. If you will not renounce this Jesus Christ, you will be crucified, dragged, torn asunder. There's some real debauchery goes on there. And it's your choice. And what just amazed the Romans is these born-again Christians would choose to keep the name of Jesus and die a terrible, excruciating death. They took John, the Apostle John, and they dropped him into a boiling cauldron of oil. Just like your deep fat frying your turkey this week. That's what they did to John. And he got out of it just like stepping into a hot tub out in Colorado when you're skiing. I feel good. Very few experience that. Peter will end up hanging upside down on a cross and die a horrible death. But they could have. What about you? What would it take for you to sell out the Lord Jesus? Bribes, quid pro quo, seem to captivate my 5:30 news. News? Those are the headlines. Wealth and materialism are two of Satan's most popular weapons. I want to see how the Satan color came out. That's it. Wealth and materialism are two of the biggest distractions Satan has against the kingdom. Materialism and wealth, power, prestige, popularity are against the kingdom. Humility, selflessness, owning nothing, kingdom. Now that's in the shadow of the guy who had the greatest heart for God ever, King David, being one of the most wealthy guys on the planet and some of the fastest chariots ever built. Somehow or another, David balanced that. Most of us don't do a really good job balancing that, but David's heart was so good he could. Now, in 1989, I lived in Scottsdale, Arizona. I was being personally discipled by Dave Ritz. So what would that look like, Wilmer? Well, one of those would be that I would synchronize my calendar with his. I had the experience of watching him interact with others. That was part of the discipleship process. One afternoon, I was allowed to be a part of, let's say, a fly on the wall, if you will, of a meeting between Dave Ritz and Gary Smalley. Have you ever read Gary's books? Gary Smalley's books? A couple years later, I returned to Illinois, was a part of Harvest Time Bible Church, and we did Gary Smalley and John Trent's books on developing a relationship. And in there, they were really fun. You decided whether you were an otter, a beaver, a turkey, whatever. But you looked at all these personality types, and then you came up with one of these illustrations of your personality type. I was an otter, just so you know. But there were a lot of churches doing Gary's books. So this is before that. Gary had been offered an opportunity to write five books with John Trent. Now, Gary's daughter and Dave's daughter, Michelle, went to the same Christian school. Gary's daughter was one of the bridesmaids that stood up at Michelle's wedding to Stuart. So these guys were tight, right? And Gary was going to receive an estimated $1 million plus in his signing bonus was like $200,000. If you are willing to write these five books, we'll give you $200,000 up front before you even start writing them. But he was expected to get over $1 million. What he wanted Dave's counsel on was Gary could not use quotes or clear Bible teachings and truths in these five books. They want you to write these books, but you can't bring Jesus and the Bible into it. That's how he came up with otters and beavers and all that other stuff. Dave was upset that Gary would not take this opportunity to promote clear Bible teaching. I offhandedly said after that in the car meeting, gosh, that's a lot of money. Dave took this opportunity to ask a deep heart question. He pulled his Suburban over to the side of the busy road in Scottsdale. How much would you sell out for? Never really thought about it. Never really thought anybody's going to offer any money for it, you know? I honestly was only afraid that somehow I'd get entangled with some hot woman. In those days, that was a big distraction for me. But I honestly told Dave, I never really thought about money. I thought I might fall into a temptation like so many preachers were doing in those days and falling from grace and for stupid sexual reasons. Dave said, take some time today, pray and think it through, then talk to Jules about it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done this? Have you ever taken some time and honestly, before God, share with him, like for me at that time, it was sexual stuff. That was really important. Money, not so much. But what would it be that you would sell out for? if it meant if you sell out to Jesus, your husband or your wife would live. Your children or your grandchildren would live. But if you don't sell out, they'll die in front of you. According to Revelations, that's coming pretty soon. You're going to have to make the call, and it's a lot better if you'd prep for it now. So what I'm challenging you to do is take some time and think that through. What would be the price? Number two, Peter invited Simon. The Holy Spirit and Peter reach out to Simon. Peter and John heard Jesus' teachings on money. See if you remember this one. Read with me Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters at the same time. He will hate one of them and love the other, or he will be faithful to one and dislike the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. The end. You cannot do it, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling them and us this very important truth. Peter and John understood it. Now read with me Acts 8:20-23. Peter answered, "May your money be destroyed with you. Do you think you can buy God's gift with money? You have no part or share in this holy work. Your heart is not right with God. Turn away from your evil sin of yours. Pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for being such thought in your heart. I see that you are very bitter. You are a prisoner of sin." The end. Sorry, I butchered that one word. A, Peter rebukes Simon. Rebukes. Now, in the church of 2019, how many times do you think people in church get rebuked? When was the last time you experienced rebuke in your life? Think about it. Can you beat August of 2019 as the last time for me? August of 2019, I went through a terrible time. I live with saints who helped me find the truth in the midst of it. When's the last time someone helped you through rebuke? No, it was not Philip, but the Apostle Peter that revealed Simon's heart. Apostles are in a category of Christianity rarely seen in our day. How many apostles have you ever met in your Christian life? 10? 12? 2. I've met 2. In my traveling all over the world, ministering with Victorious Christian Living, I met 2 men who claimed to be apostles. And quite honestly, I thought, yeah, right. But after being around them a little bit, they were. How many of you ever met? Probably if you and I had been in the church with Lot, Abraham's nephew, or Judas Iscariot, or here with Simon, we would have been fooled. They would have fooled most of us. We wouldn't have seen what was going on in Simon's heart or had the guts that Peter did to get in his face. Most of us wouldn't even notice. We are so detached from the spiritual realm, and our interactive conduit connection with the Holy Spirit is so flawed and corroded that we wouldn't even notice what Peter did. B, your heart is not right with God. So heart, again, is soul, personality. You're not right inside. Does that statement scare some of you at some level? It sure does me. Your heart is not right with God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And after 120 years of this evangelist and prophet, his ministry netted only his immediate family as believers as they entered the ark. The people in Noah's day were not willing to get their heart right with God. Are we so different today? What's that one? Are we so different than the people in Noah's day that we are unwilling to get our heart right and pursue righteousness? See, turn away from this evil sin of yours. Turn, and evil are your blanks. Pray to the Lord. Is this what we call repentance? How many times have you seen me draw U-turn diagrams of repentance and the steps and the process involved in it? Repent of this evil in your life. Well, what's the first step? Pray. Pray to the Lord first. Lord, honestly, show me, tell me, what is it in my life that is impure and evil? The concept of our saving faith involves your mind, emotions, and your will. Jesus' person and work is the object of our faith. Okay, there's a good one for you. Who can make that one out?
What?
I-A-A-J-N.
What?
Well, the last part is Jesus and His holy grace. So what's the first part? Obviously, I is I. What? Maybe agree? Maybe I agree and Jesus and His holy grace? I think that's it. I was hoping somebody would just get it and tell me so I knew. The point is, we examine our hearts. I agree with God. And I accept what's going on, and I turn to Jesus in His holy grace in repentance. But the object of Simon's face was the signs. There's no change in his focus. It remained on the miracles. That was Simon's focus. Not the Holy Spirit, but he wanted to be able to do the trick stuff. D, I see you are very bitter. Very bitter. Why do you think he was bitter? What do you think? Loss of his popularity, power, and position? Probably. I've met people who reek with bitterness. My mother is one of those. You're talking about my sister's birthday. And she says, I don't remember how many times my mother said, I ruined her life. If my dad wouldn't have got my mother pregnant, she wouldn't have had to marry him, she wouldn't have me, and then she wouldn't have you two boys, which were, you know, part of the problem too. But we ruined her life. And she would say that publicly in Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthday events. These kids ruined my life. Bitter. How many bitter women do you know today? Life did not go their way. The kids are not doing what they... How many angry, bitter men do you know? E, you are a prisoner, is your blank. Prisoner of sin. This is an important truth. Don't miss this one today. The things you hold on to become the chains that hold you. The things you hold on to become the chains that hold you. Old Red got to come to church because I've got three big black trash bags as heavy as I could lift in the back of it to put in the specialized landfill project. I got them from my brother's house. His right arm doesn't work, and when I brought him home, he says, I can't use my hand, and I can't even... I said, well, can I help you? Can we deal with some of this stuff? So yesterday, he let me fill up 3 trash bags. Could have brought a big dumpster. But all of this accumulation of stuff is what makes him a prisoner. You can only walk through a narrow path in his house. He's a prisoner. All of the things we accumulate become what hold us. That's true. Can you see this in other people's lives? Can you see this in your life? Can you? When I told my son-in-law I had bought a 73 Opel GT, his first remark is, Wilmer, you now have 5 licensed vehicles. How many do you need? Well, obviously 5. Or I wouldn't have them, right? Well, maybe not. Maybe that's too many. A culture of prayer in your church is our small group. 2020, this is where I'm taking you, people. We'll start with examining our hearts, our priorities, our motives. That's the first step in developing a church with a culture of prayer. Just exactly what Peter was telling the people in the Samaritan church. And I'll guarantee it is exactly the same thing he was saying to the church in Jerusalem. Get your heart right or you have no part in this holy work. Now in 2019, that is not going to sell very well in a lot of churches. But it is the truth that we need personally to examine our hearts, our priorities, and our motives. So my point number 3 is Simon never did see the light. Read with me Acts chapter 8, 24 and 25. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me. Pray that nothing you have said will happen to me. Peter and John gave witness and preached the Lord's word. Then they returned to Jerusalem. On their way, they preached the good news in many villages in Samaria. The end. Oftentimes I have told you when Jesus says, go make disciples, it is on your way. You don't intentionally make the appointments. It's as you live, you do this. And that's what Peter and John did. Now, God gives us his illustration of doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Did you see it? Simon asked for prayer. So asked for prayer. That's good, right? Write in your blanks, ask for prayer. That's a good thing. Pray to the Lord for me. Oh, that's a really good thing. That's good. One should ask others to pray for them. Okay, get what I'm saying. One should ask others to pray for them. I should ask you to pray for me. You should ask me to pray for you. In 2020, I, small case, will be leading us into a culture of prayer. And I put a small case I in there to highlight that this is all new to me and it's kind of going to be a work in progress, right? This path will challenge and encourage us to honestly change our hearts. So I'm not asking you to put another pattern in your life. I'm asking you to follow me in genuine, honest heart change. When was the last time you wrote down a prayer request of someone asking for prayer in their life for a struggle with sin? Or a heart that was not right with God? When is the last time in our prayer gathering someone said, pray for me, I'm dealing with lust with this hot woman at work? When was the last time? Pray for me. I'm angry and bitter about the way these people treated me, and I need to forgive them. I could go on with the way it should go, but the reality is that's not the way it goes. But that is where I'm going to try to lead us. Honest, open transparency among the believers. Read with me Acts 8:24-25. Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me. Pray that nothing you have said will happen to me." The end. Oh, boy. Duck it. Hey, somebody got it. Did you see it? Did you see it in there? The right thing for the wrong reason. You see it? B, pray to the Lord for me. Pray everything you have said will happen to me. What's he say? Pray to God that I won't change. Pray to God that everything in my life will change, from the evil in my heart to holiness and righteousness and grace and forgiveness and peace. Pray for everything to change. I don't know everybody, but I have watched humanity for 60 plus years. And I have noticed that people will pray for a little bit of change. It's a little bit of change. But everything to change? When Jules got to go to heaven before me, everything in my life changed. On Thanksgiving Day, my brother's best friend Kelly's dad thought he had heartburn. And when they said, "Call an ambulance," like some people I know, "Oh, I'll be all right. Do you know what it costs to have an ambulance come all the way out here? I don't need an ambulance. I'll be okay." Didn't call an ambulance until one of the children called the ambulance for him, and it got there in time to pronounce him dead of a heart attack. Same day of Thanksgiving, Ron and Chris and I have a good friend, Brian Ritzenthaler, a man's man, a Vietnam War vet. One wonderful, I can use that word, Christian. Great man of God. He was playing hide-and-go-seek with his friends out in family out in Mesa, and they were using a Jeep to run him out in the places to hide, so it wasn't like just playing in the house when you're adults, you know. And his daughter said, "It's the most joyful, happy I've seen Ryan in years." And he falls off the back of the Jeep, hits his head, and within 6 hours is in paradise. This stuff happens. You want everything to change now so that when it happens, you're ready. You want everything to change now. Pray for, there's an easy word to spell, transformation. I was really surprised I got it on the first pass. Amazing. Pray that all the dark, evil parts of our insides will be cleaned. That's pretty radical, Wilmer. Advent? When we studied Advent, isn't that the point that the church, when it first started practicing Advent, was all about? Transformation. It wasn't about Jesus' birth and Christmas presents and Christmas trees. It was about a time of the year that Christians looked at their hearts and honestly prepared them for the coming of the Savior. Because in those years, they thought any minute he was going to return. Now, what's happened to us after 2019 years when he said he's coming soon? Everybody said, "Well, your soon is different than my soon, so I don't have to worry about it. It's not going to happen anytime soon, but it is going to happen soon." So we should, not just at Advent time, do this transformation. The New American Standard Bible of Acts 8:25 said, "So, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of Samaria." See on your outline. Peter and John testified and preached the Lord's word. So your two blanks are testified and preached. That's what the apostles did. This is what we should do. This is what we do. We have right up front, as soon as we get in the Lord's presence through worship, right up front, an opportunity for testimony. That's a vital part of a living church. Let me say that again. That's a vital part of a living church. In a dead church, people don't talk about what God's doing because basically he ain't doing nothing. And we preach the word. There's a lot of people say, "Good grief, that sermon took a long time," but it was all Bible stuff. Well, almost all. We should speak the truth to others about the inside of our lives. When we sit down and talk with our mom, sister, brothers, children, we should not talk about what other people are doing, what we've seen other people doing. We should talk to them about what's going on inside of us. My daughter said, "Dad, it's no wonder your dates don't work. You talk about the deepest stuff right up front." "Oh, you're not supposed to do that?" "Oh, no, Dad. You can't talk about real stuff. That's why you only get one date." "Oh, okay. Guess it didn't work." We should say to others what the Holy Spirit is showing us. It's not a gift that you keep and hoard. It's a gift that you share. Do you see God's illustration, what we should not do? Peter spoke the truth and love to Simon. Peter prayed for Simon. Then Peter walked away. Simon was 100% responsible for and before God for what he did with that truth. Do you get that? Peter says, deal with this stuff in your heart. Peter prayed for him honestly to repent. And then he just walked away. This is not how we do church in 2019. This is not how the 2019 church works. We babysit, we coddle, we nurture, we pull, we prod, we beg, we plead, we do. Here's the deal. Here's the truth. What you do with it is all up to you. It's not my responsibility. It's not my job to mother you. You are fully grown. Watched the cowboy show last night. It said Custer was a man fully grown. You're fully grown. You're 100% responsible before God what you do about what's in your heart. I can help you. I can encourage you and show you the path. But whether you take your shoes off and walk it barefoot with me or not, that's all up to you. And the people who are teaching me this say, most people are not going to do it. Most people are so hooked into the world, so hooked into their stuff, so hooked into the way they think it should be that they're not going to do it. But a few will. And Jesus said, only a few are going to be saved. Peter and John had watched Jesus do this many times. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is your day. It's all about you. And Peter and John spend enough time with you that they show us a whole bunch of who you are. So we worship you, but we thank you for letting us have Peter and John and Philip. But honestly, each one of us is in need of you. And each one of us is in need of a cleaning. Each one of us has a degree of stuff that we need to clean out. As we set about this path, just a matter of days, as we prepare for this sortie, as we prepare to go into combat with the dark forces of evil that have such holds on our lives, sir, if you weren't leading, we wouldn't go. If you weren't the man you are, we wouldn't go. But because you are who you are, and because your dad has such a great heart for us, and because your best friend, our new comforter, wants us to walk that path, we pray we'll be willing to take our shoes off. We'll be willing to take off more than that as we follow you. And ahead of time, we will desire, possibly commit to, as we go on this path, we will testify and share the good news of your kingdom. Now, we don't do that, so we get to do that, but if you let us do it, that's what we will do in response. Thank you, sir. Amen.